Message by Jenny Gerard, Sunday, the 25th of July, 2021. Does history repeat itself? 4 years ago, our church council, together with the pastor at the time, Guy, decided to launch the Vitality Pathway, a tool proposed by our Union of Churches which helps churches to grow spiritually, to unite people around a common project which reflects the missional attitude of the church, and to put an action plan into place. The aim and the wish of our union is that our churches grow in order to make known to non-Christians the richness of a life with God, and that salvation is obtained through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has always had a vision of a people who are faithful to Him, the hope of a relationship of trust between Him and us. The mission He entrusts to us? To talk about it, to build this great family of His. Let's recall Jesus' words in Matthew 28, "Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And behold, I myself am with you always to the end of the age." For those who were there at the time, you will remember that the Vitality team was tasked with looking for a Bible story that could represent the spiritual state of the church and possibly what the Spirit of God was saying to our church. You can see from the panels that trace our history in the corridor there that the story chosen was that of the two fish and the five loaves with which Jesus fed a whole crowd. What a beautiful picture of the partnership Jesus forms with us. What a beautiful picture of God's provision, and what an impressive picture of the power of God's love in Jesus Christ. Feeding the 5,000 is told in all four Gospels, but we also find an account of Jesus feeding 4,000 in Matthew 15 and Mark 8. These are what we call duplicates, stories that are similar but with a few notable differences, which give them fuller significance in their meaning. Examining them with the help of commentaries, where all the hard research work is already done for us, reveals a depth of meaning in these stories that we don't see at first. Frankly, this is another treasure that God offers us on our journey of faith with Him. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the learned people who examine your word. Thank you for the curious people who seek to better understand the history of your people. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is able to point to a different meaning in the same text according to what you want to help us understand. Not all commentators agree on the interpretation to be given to the texts, especially duplicate tests. And it's interesting to compare a Jewish commentary with a Christian one. But I like to use the image of a polished diamond with all its facets revealing the range of colors of light, all facets of the one truth. What do these stories tell me this time? All this is to say that the Lord brought to mind a story of Moses, who on two occasions strikes a rock to make water flow for a thirsty people. And I'm going to follow the commentators who think that these two stories describe two different incidents. You may like to create two columns yourself with the incidents in them from Exodus 17 and from Numbers 20, noting the differences and the similarities. And the things that maybe only appear in one of the accounts. So here is Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there wasn't any water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So to set the scene, Moses has led the Hebrew people out of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea. Here they are in the middle of the desert of sin, with all their livestock. God has provided manna and quail for 40 days, but they lack water. And this is only the beginning. And the Hebrews still don't have that much confidence in Moses, perhaps not in God either, despite the wonders he has performed. Well, I can relate to that. They were overwhelmed by their flight into the unknown forced march. Families to protect, an unknown land to cross with tribes that were not necessarily hospitable. They're tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty. There's grumbling, there's murmuring, there's revolt in the air. And Moses turns to the God who is the great I Am for a solution. And God provides. He authorizes Moses to use his staff again. He commands him to take the elders of Israel as witnesses. And God affirms Moses' authority to act on his behalf. The instructions are clear and simple, even if a little bit incomprehensible, because hitting a granite rock to get water out of it, well, hey, what? So we're at Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, where God gives the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments to Moses several years later. This is a holy place. It's a place of great significance. It's granite. It's solid. It's a rock. Can we just flip over to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4? Let me read it. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Do you see the depth of these texts? The Hebrews thought they were in disarray, lost in a desert, helpless and dependent on a man that they hadn't seen for 40 years. But God knew what he was asking them to do. He was taking them out of Egypt for a very good reason, and he put Moses in charge, who then also had to be persuaded to accept the task. But even at that point in history, God is preparing for the coming of Jesus and evokes the sense of the spiritual rock from which the spring of living water comes. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman beside Jacob's well, "If you knew what God's gift is and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you yourself would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given you living water." Do you see any parallels with our current situation? The pandemic has caught us off guard and challenged our habits, dragging on and on as well, and our understanding of the meaning of our lives has been put into question. We've been put to the test. Let's face it, we've grumbled. We've criticized the authorities of this country. Even some people were in revolt, and there are demonstrations. So next election, we're going to kick them out. And with the Vitality Journey, we were supposed to change. We were supposed to evolve into a church that points people to God. How do we describe the rock on which we base our faith? Is it the leadership of the church that is the rock? Is it the traditions of our congregation that's the rock? Is it the way that we did things when we were in safer times? Forgive me for being blunt, but our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died once and for all, who by his death defeated evil and by his resurrection guarantees the possibility of a fulfilled and powerful spiritual life. His Spirit is there to guide us, to move us forward even through a desert where the steps are not known in advance. His Spirit is there to feed us, to water us, to give us what we need to keep going, because God wants as many people as possible to enter his family. Now let's look at the second story and spot the differences. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It's got no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. So what's different in this incident? Well, it takes place almost 40 years later. Aaron and Moses' sister Miriam dies in this place. They're in the desert of Sin, which is south of the Dead Sea and closer to the Promised Land where Moses is bringing them. But there are the same murmurs, the same frustration, the same questions, and the same spirit of revolt against Moses' authority. In the meantime, the tabernacle had been built, and Moses and Aaron withdrew to present these complaints to the Lord and to seek a solution. Indeed, there is no water, and everyone is thirsty, including the cattle. A whole generation has gone as a result of their disobedience, and memories are short, because God has already provided. God confirms Moses' authority to act in his name. We see the staff, we hear about the witnesses, we know about the rock. But this time Moses must speak to the rock. One commentary noted that the rock in this area is rather chalky and there may be pockets of water hidden away. So tapping on the rock can actually break a crust and allow the water to flow out. So again, to prove God's sovereignty, Moses is ordered to speak to the rock, not to hit it. What's got into Moses? Is he so angry and tired himself that he gets angry with the Israelites? Why does he strike the rock instead of speaking to it? I'm actually quite shocked by God's reaction. He declares that Moses cannot enter the promised land with his people after 40 years of good and loyal service. Wow! How do we act when we're tired and irritated, when we're inconvenienced, or when God closes the door on something we really want? God is sovereign. He knows what is going on. He will be our rock and our fortress, our shelter and our help. But we are called to be holy as He is holy. Above all, this story of striking the rock is about holiness and obedience. God punishes Moses for his action. Why? Because Moses didn't respect God's authority. Instead of speaking, he struck. In the symbolism of this command of God, we understand that Jesus, the rock, was smitten with death once and for all. We read it in Hebrews 7, verse 27. He does not need, like other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. For he has performed this service once for all by offering himself as a sacrifice. See, there's no need to make sacrifices again. Christ accomplished everything on the cross. We need do nothing more but accept this gift of life through the forgiveness of our sins, borne by Jesus on the cross once and for all. After that, all we have to do is speak with him. Moses had only to speak to the rock to get what he needed for the people. By the power of the word, God would have acted. God explains his anger towards Moses and Aaron in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not had enough faith in me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you shall not bring this congregation into the land I'm giving them. And again in Hebrews we read, for one offering he has brought those whom he makes holy to perfection forever. Note the words holy and perfection. I told you, this is a matter of holiness. Moses diminishes the honor of God before the people by striking the rock. By disobeying the command to speak instead of smiting, Moses usurps God's power and may cast doubt on God's sovereign power for the continuation of his plan. In other words, the people will have to take possession of the promised land, but they need to know that he's sovereign in this. There's no image of a repeated sacrifice, and disobedience is not in question, is not a solution. Even from a man close to God's heart who glowed after his meetings with God. There is, however, one detail that still amazes me in this story. Despite Moses' disobedience, God opens the rock and the water gushes out for all the people and the livestock. If this is not grace and goodness and mercy, I don't know what is. The people had legitimate needs, even though they complained about their situation in the desert. God had made a covenant with his people, and he always keeps his word. Moses recognizes the justice of the consequences of his action. But even so, in the final act of kindness, God lets him see the promised land before he dies. In Deuteronomy 3, we read about that as well. Moses says, please let me cross over. Let me see this good land on the other side of the Jordan, these beautiful mountains. But the Lord was angry with Moses and he didn't listen to him. The Lord said to Moses, enough is enough. Don't talk to me about this matter anymore. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and see the land with your eyes, for you will not go over the Jordan. Give Joshua orders, strengthen him and make him strong, for he will go before this people and put them in possession of the land you will see. And in verse 51 of chapter 32, for you have sinned against me in the midst of the Israelites by the waters of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. You have not respected my holiness in the midst of the Israelites. You will see the land before you, but you will not enter the land I'm giving to the Israelites. So what does this all say to me? Firstly, there are always consequences for our actions and our words. They can also affect those around us. We've got to be wise and careful before acting. Work at being holy. Secondly, we're already in the promised land. That is, we're saved spiritually and have eternal life. We're hidden with Christ in God. We don't have to earn the territory. It's already ours. So what does this mean for our ministry in Bergerac? Thirdly, what have we learned during this time of COVID about God, about the source of our security? Our rock is Jesus, and on that rock his church is built. What's God's plan for humanity? That all come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. Let's not look back. Let's not pine for the past, but let's move forward into a future unknown to us, but known to God. And let's live in obedience, replenished by his Holy Spirit, manifesting the holiness of the Most High God. Let us listen to him and act on what he tells us. Let us draw near to him so that he may instruct us. Prayer is our not-so-secret weapon. Let's get praying more and differently. And God, who should this church be ministering to? The world needs God. It's thirsty for meaning and purpose, and we know where to find the source of living water. Let's bring as many people as possible to that source. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Sovereign God, the Holy One, we come to you with this thirst for life and abundant life, and we know that your Spirit gives it, and we want to have that so that people around us can come to you as well and drink at the same source as us. We pray that you will lead us into this. Give us the mission, confirm it to us, help us to move forward, and we pray that we will be a blessing to many as you have blessed us. We ask for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.